whenever I am trying to share something, I start to cough. That is why I was scheduled sometime last month, and then I... Oh, really? Okay. And every time I just keep coughing a long time, and I haven't had that for at least 3 weeks, and all of a sudden this morning I start to do it again. So it must be some psychological thing, right? Okay. So some of you guys know that last week, actually, just this Wednesday, we come back from a trip from the States. And one of the places we went to is Grand Canyon. This is because about 2 months ago, one of my clients came to the office, talked about he had that trip to the Grand Canyon West Rim to go through that skywalk. So since Leah never been there, so we decided, okay, we will go to see the Grand Canyon for her. And what is that skywalk? Before, I didn't know. So when I go out there, the tour guide told us it is a structure extruded out from the cliff about 80 feet. It is a horseshoe shape, so you just walk around on the perimeter. Okay. And then at the bottom is a grass. 4 layers of grass, about 1/2 inch each. So all together about 2 inches of grass you step on. And at the bottom, you will see deep down to valley is about 4,000 feet. So while we were in there, I found there are 3 kinds of people. The first kind is there is a girl who just stand on the side. There's on the side they have about that wide. Covered with rubber, therefore you do not see the grass, therefore you do not see the valley deep down. So she just stand there, dare not to walk out to the grass. Keep on telling her friend, "Hold on, hold on, give me a minute, I will do it." But I find after 1 minute later, she is still standing there, holding on to the rail. The second kind of people is somewhat like somebody is dare to step on it, but so afraid. She has to hold on to someone to walk through that perimeter. The third kind of people is just like me. Okay. Why? Not because I am brave, just because I am logical. Why? Because at first when you look at it, well, it is quite scary, 4,000 feet. You almost cannot see the bottom. But the second thing come into my mind is, hey, am I standing in the air? No, I am standing at 4 inches, right? It's four inches of grass, 2 inches of grass. And since there are so many people around me, okay, they are not falling, so I won't be falling. So, the reason I share this one is I want all of us in this room this morning to go through a journey of faith. Are you willing to be like the third group that looks like it is you are in a very dangerous situation, but you can still comfortably, you can still walk on it with assurance because you know at your feet there are support of your whole body weight. It may look like you are in the air, you may drop 4,000 feet, but actually our God is holding us up. Or do you want to be like the second kind of people? You dare to step on it, but you are still not certain. You are still not for sure
whether it is working for you or not. Even though you can look at other people walking around you, back and fro, like me, like nothing happened, but you're still scared. You still look down. Oh no, I cannot look down. Therefore, Leah, just look up. So I told Leah, you look up. Okay, don't look down. Even though this kind of people, they really step on the grass, they walk a few steps, but when they look down, they are overcame by the situation. They lost their faith on the grass. Or, do you want to be like the first kind of people, just like that girl, standing on the side, holding on to the rail, and saying, no, I cannot do that. Which kind of people we want to be? Which kind of Christian we want to be? So I encourage every one of us this morning, okay, come, be the third kind. We can face anything. We can face anything in our life. No matter you are only 10 years old, 12 years old, 16 years old, 14 years old, or 40 years old, or 50 some years old, we face the same thing every day. We face some uncertainties. We face something that we cannot handle. But we can have the faith to face everything, anything, because He is God. So let us turn to Romans chapter 8. Verse 18 to 25. Can I have Barry read for us? What? 18 to the 25th. Sometimes the things happened in our lives become extremely difficult. So Paul in here writes in Romans 8, he says he wants to make us sure that our faith in God affects our perspectives about things happening around us in our lives. No matter how difficult or even desperate our situation seems like, Paul told us that we can face it with hope. In this chapter, Paul told us that we live our lives in the middle of God's grace. There is no condemnation for our sin, and God gives us a companion, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit helps us live our lives to the fullest. And the fact that the gift of hope, just like he mentioned, gift of hope, is a tremendous benefit of knowing Jesus Christ. He is our Lord, our Savior. We live in a world that struggles against hopelessness. Okay. If we talk about the people you know around you, most of them most likely will give out some talking point to you about how discouraged they were lately. And you listen to the radio or watch the TV news, you find that the news, most of them, are not good news. On an international stage, when we look in the past, we can still remember World War II, Vietnam War, Korean War. Well, those of us who will remember because we are older, okay? But the younger one, at least, you should know 9/11. All of this, just come to a few happiness in the past, in spite of our best effort, in spite of the best trying of the world leaders, we know that there will be more conflicts. Not all of the struggles are on national and international stage. So this morning, I would like to share the perspective of what about our personal struggle in our lives. I think everyone can say that, can testify that, most of the time we find our life is a painful life. We have physical problems, just like us when we are getting aging, we have so many difficulties in mobility. Just like I cannot ski anymore, so to me that is painful. We endure emotional turmoils. The longer we live, the longer we find that our emotion is the one hurt us most. That emotion hurtness may come from the pass away of a loved one or a disappointment given by the one we love or by the one we trust. If we are honest, we have to admit that we have spiritual struggles also, okay, almost daily. To end, find ourselves to have disappointment of our God. But in here, Paul talks about life. He does not want to put a sugar coating on the life. That struggles going through us is real in us. But what he wants to do is to put them into correct perspectives. When we read verse 18, he said, "I consider that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." He wants us to have a correct perspective that we don't get so discouraged with the difficulties of this life that we lose sight of the big picture in the future. He says, don't forget, there will be a time when there won't be any more struggles, won't be any more pain, death, or tears. For those who are in Christ, there will be only joy and happiness. In the following passage, from 19 to 21, Paul told us the truth of the matter is that right now we live in a world that is less than perfect. So many things we hold so valuable to us, this thing may come and gone. So many things we find that it is impossible not to have when we get it. This thing will be gone again. But for those of us who are in Christ Jesus, there is hope. Because we anticipate a time when death and decay will no longer exist. Paul says in verse 19 in here, say that earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. In here, he's talking about eager expectations. What is that eager expectation? So many times when we read the Word of God, we're just skipping through words. What is that? What is that eager expectation? This time, we also went to Las Vegas. And this time we decided not to rent a car. Because on the map, we found that we can take bus. So Leah and me, this time we have a bus tour in Las Vegas. So I found one thing, because in Vancouver, I seldom take bus. This time I found one thing. Is when people waiting for bus, they are always restless, especially when the bus is late. So, well, we find some people just stand out in the street, looking far, far down the road to see if the bus is coming or not. That is eager expectation. You are so eagerly expect the bus will come. That is the attitude we should be waiting. The eager expectation means to stretch your neck in anticipation. Right? You are waiting someone to come home while you are standing at the door. That is eager expectation. Paul says creation in that type of existence, longing to see God, what he will do in us. We have been around people who groan outwardly because of pain, but most of the time, quite often, we also be around more people who groan inwardly. It may not be an groan with sound, but more of an internal groan. It is a sense longing for perfection. Groaning doesn't mean that you're hurt, therefore you groan. Sometimes groaning means cannot up to your standard. You also groan. In Paul's mind, the groan occurs when we recognize that there is a huge gap between what is and what ought to be. We know, because if we have the Spirit of God inside of us, we know what ought to be of us. But when we look at us, ourselves, we find that that is not the case. Therefore, quite often, we groan. We groan before God, say that, God, look at me. Every one of us has been there. When we experience the fallenness of this world, we let out a groan. Maybe it is when a friend or child or parent or someone who love of us or we love them do something we wish they wouldn't have done. As a parent, okay, we know it so well. So many times we really hope that our sons will do something, but it turns out not that case. So Leah and me just sitting usually in the kitchen, we just groan. But does it mean we are not happy with the two boys? No, we love them so much, but we just groan because it is what? Not up to our standard. But what is the problem in here? The problem is, and out of our pity we groan, but Paul says that groaning is a sign of our hope, because we can still groan, right? If today you just give up everything, you will not groan. You will not have that expression, because your expectation is dead. When you have hope, we are longing for something better. And we are in Christ. We have the promise that there is something better. So as we grow, we remember our hope. Okay. This time, they do not do things that we expected. Maybe next time, we will change our expectation. Then we will not grow. All the parents understand this. Some days, things will be better. We have hope. And that hope for the future can affect our present disposition of things that we are facing. You see, the Bible points out to a hope that is greater than the world we live in today. Just as Paul said earlier in this chapter 8, that we need to live in the Spirit rather than in the flesh. He reminds us in this verse we need to be in touch with an eternal perspective on life that is greater than this world. If we are in Christ, we have been infused with an eternal sense of hopefulness. For the Christian, there is no such thing as a hopeless situation. Thank God. There, once again, for Christian, there is no such thing as a hopeless situation. Why? Because our hope is God. He is sitting at the throne. Paul expands on this idea a little more in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He said, "Therefore do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentum troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. This is from 2 Corinthians. So, what we are looking at is not things happen to us today. When we face the difficulties, when we face something that we cannot handle, shift our focus. Shift our focus to God. Shift our focus to the healing power of our God. Now make sure you understand what God is teaching us here. This world does hurt. Does hurt. It is frustrated and painful. And we cannot deny it. But we cannot let this hopelessness of this thing drag us down. For as a Christian, we have entrusted God with our life. There is always reason for hope, both in this life and the life eternal. Now, given the eternal perspective that there is more to life than the physical world, so let us look at two ways that the Christian hopes for the future will change our present. The first one is our hope keep us from settling for the things of this world. So that means if we have a hope for the future, we have a hope that God will help us to prevail, then we will not tarry in this physical world. We live in a society that has bought the lie that stuff will provide happiness. This idea floating around, and that if you can get enough stuff, then you will have enjoyment. You will have satisfaction. What is that stuff? It may be power. It may be wealth. It may be prestige. Yeah. It may be some possessions that you have. It may be some relations that you are seeking. But if you are a serious researcher around you, you will find that most people around you, or maybe everyone around you who have attained those stuff, do not show fulfillment. There are something in our life always unfulfilling. Never in history that so many person have so much stuff for so long the time and been so depressed about it. So that means stuff, things cannot contain us. But when we adopt an eternal mindset, just like Paul said here, stuff loses its significance. When we recognize that the things of this world aren't going to last, we will realize that there is no fulfillment in collecting it. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon said, "To the man who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering stuff and storing up the wealth, the stuff, to hand it over to the one who pleases God. So, that means the first thing we seek on earth is not the stuff, it's how to please our King, our God, our Father in heaven. If we remember the Lord's Prayer, okay, see ye first the kingdom of God, and what? Other things will be added to us. When we place our hope in God, we don't try to satisfy ourselves with the things of this world in hope. We anticipate that God will satisfy us in ways that cannot be understood in our lifetime. The second way that will change our present perspective is that our hope turns our eyes away from pain to God's glory. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says, "Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus, the Father of compassion and God of all comfort, who comfort us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves we have received from God." I think some of us in this room may experience something like Paul said in here. Maybe yesterday, maybe last week, maybe last month, you experienced something. You went through something that you cannot face. You go through great difficulties, no matter physical or emotional. And then somehow God gave you comfort. Somehow God's grace bring us over, help us through the things that we cannot handle. Then strangely enough, we found that not that far away, someone somehow facing the similar situation that we faced last week, last month. Then, through the grace of God, we can share how we face that difficulties. Then we can share, we can help that brother or that sister to overcome. That is the grace of God. God fills us up through the comfort of others, and then we find ourselves in situation where we could comfort others, just like what I said. Because of the verse 21 in here, that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. You see, the good news is that in Christ we live in a constant state of hope, that the pain of this world will give way to the painless reality of heaven. The promise from the Bible is that in that time Christ will dry all our tears. The hope in us now, with the ability to turn our eyes away from our pain to God's glory. One day in a place that is unseen now, the good news for those who are in Christ Jesus is that we always have hope. So just like when I first started, I really hope that everyone in this room this morning can take the first step. Do not like that girl on the rim, on the skywalk, say that, "Give me a minute, I will do it. Give me a minute, I will step out. Give me a minute, I will experience the grace of God." No, don't wait. Do it now, yes. Do it now. Tell God, "Yes, I want to experience your grace now. I am facing the impossible. I am facing the deep, deep down valley, 4,000 feet down. I know, even I step out in the air, you are there for me. You are holding up my feet that I will not fall." Are we willing to take that first step? Okay, let's go on to verse 26 to 30. About Mel? Can you read for us? Okay, thank you. In this chapter, chapter 8 of Romans, we can see that the most profound doctrine of assurance in all of the New Testament. In here, Paul teaches us as the indwelling Holy Spirit. Bear witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if we are the children of God, we are also the heir of it. And notice that in verse 17, if we flip back, Paul finished his sentence, if we indeed suffer with him. This is a very important phrase. Did we suffer with him? Before I go further, we can look at the word, what is the word suffering mean? Suffering, usually when we look at the word immediately, it builds up a mental image of people in great physical pain or emotional trouble or financial difficulties or being oppressed by others. Usually, when we say suffer, it means that. Actually, suffering in reference to the believer, it covers a much broader scope. When we are patiently suffering, no matter how slight, it is acceptable as sacrifice by God, who considers the believer's continuance in this world as a sharing in the suffering of his Son. But let us look at it this way. The mindset that most of us live with day by day seems to contradict the idea of suffering from God's eye. When we suffer with Christ, and our effort seems that we want to avoid this suffering. In here, Paul talking about suffering is not something troubling. He is talking about suffering as something with a blessing. To be identified with the one who suffers so much for us. He linked the suffering with heirship, with hope, with glorification. But for us, on the other hand, we pray for the deliverance from our difficulties, deliverance from our sufferings. But actually, God, He has His own purpose. He allowed this suffering in our lives to help us to grow in Him or to help us to develop in Him. So let us look closer at the verse that in verse 26, the Spirit in our heart intercedes for us according to God's will, as Christ intercedes for us in heaven. The word intercede simply means to make petition, to appeal, to plead for. The fact that Christ intercede for the believer before the throne is asserted even more clearly in Hebrew. In that, in chapter 7, it says, He always lives to make intercession for us. Christ stands before the throne of God, pleading for us, making petition for us. But there is much more in this chapter 8. in reference to the help of the Spirit gives us, Paul tells us that the Holy Spirit accomplishes, one, give life to our mortal body, two, bears witness that we are children of God, thirdly, help us in our specific witness of not knowing how to pray, by interceding for us with groaning, with the word, with utterance. The Holy Spirit knows the perfect will of God, and whether in our times of sheer ignorance and spiritual immaturity, in our times of great trials and grief, the Spirit acts as our advocate, praying for us from within us and helping us to come before the throne of grace. Even interceding with groaning that cannot be expressed by words. But at the same time, He is also our personal guide. It is someone who will guide us along our daily lives. We tend to think God's presence in our life as a policeman, right? Just like while you are speeding, or of some lights happening behind you, and you just being pulled over. The first thing the policeman come to your door window is say, "Hi, miss, can I have your what license and registration and maybe insurance?" We are thinking of God as someone who enforces the law on us. But actually, here, God, through the Holy Spirit, come as our guide. But quite often, as a guide, the guide usually will not exert force on us. Just like a tour guide, it will only lead us, but you just wandering away, the tour guide won't come to spank you, say that, "Hey, don't do it next time." Won't do that. A guide is the one who leads us, who persuade with us, and who go with us. But I find that sometimes God even more merciful than the tour guide. If we wander away, God wander away with us. He will not say that, "Oh, you go your way, bye. I will wait here until you come back." But I find that no. So many times, even though we are wandering away so far, He is there for us to lead us back to the right way. No, He is our helper. He is not someone who enforces the law on us. He is our helper. God calls us to Him according to His great purpose. Okay, now we talk about purpose. What is their purpose? Is that purpose that to give us our health? To give us wealth? No. We may have health, but what is the use of that health in our daily lives? We may have wealth, but what is the use of those wealth to build us up before Christ? So, He has His purpose, His good purpose. But what is His good purpose? Is this good purpose that in Romans verse 28 referred to protection from grief and personal loss? Of course not. We all know very well that being a Christian does not exclude us from experiencing the death of loved ones, tragic loss of property through natural disasters. It is precisely for those reasons that it is not only a misuse of the scripture, but also very dangerous. Especially when we have some friends, some loved ones going through difficulties, we try to share and help them out. Sometimes, these comforting words, quote and quote, will do a reverse work for us.
expressly, if the ending is not happy, that means it is not the thing that the friend that you share with wants. It may harden their heart to the spiritual leading of the Holy Spirit. So, now come to the question is, what is good? If all these good things, we so-called wealth, health, being excluded, then what is good? Paul is saying that by the indwelling and enlightening, interceding help of the Holy Spirit, we can know. Not that God will make all circumstances in our life end on a happy note, but in and through all of our circumstances, our daily lives, daily encounterment of difficulties, different things, that His good purpose in us is being and will be accomplished. That means going through trouble in our lives, it is one way God will accomplish His good purpose in us. So now, what is His purpose? Sometimes in our ignorance of the spiritual things, in our fallen idea of what is right and good, we would want God to treat us like spoiled kids rather than as sons and daughters. What is spoiled kids mentality? You give me what I want, then you love me. You do not give me what I want, you do not love me. But as sons and daughters, the heir of the throne, we know that we need discipline. By our action and our reaction to life, we seem to say that we want God's purpose in us to be to lift us up, lest we cast our foot against the stone. Just like when you look down 4,000 feet, you will drop on those stones and smash into something. But when in reality, His purpose is eternally higher. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts, says the Lord. For whom He foreknew, chapter 8, Paul said, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And those He foreknew, He predestined to become conformed to the image of Son. That is God's great purpose in those He has called. Those He knew from the eternity past and will respond to His call. This is God's purpose to us, to conform to His Son. Conform to the image of His Son is the key phrase in understanding what is the good purpose of God for us. But what does it mean to be conformed? Okay, in WCCC, you guys have listened to the message. You have over 10 meetings talking about that, something similar. But let me this morning give it a very simple definition. When we look at that phrase, Matthew Henry said it this way. What is conformed to the image of His Son? He say to be spirited as Christ was. That means to have the spirit of Christ, to walk and live as Christ did, to lead a Christ-like life, to bear our suffering patiently as Christ did. Christ is the express image of the Father, and the saints are conformed to the image of Christ. What I see in here, this is a promise that in all circumstances of life, I have a helper, one who comes along side by side to help me to keep my eyes on the goal, on the correct way. I see a helper who he knows the mind and the perfect will of God, helps me praying according to His will. And He gives me grace to say, like what Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, not my will, but thy be done.
Are we willing to give up our control of our lives? Are we willing to give up our perception of what should be happening in my life? But just like what Jesus said in the garden, if possible, remove it from me, but not my will, but die alone. Well, one thing I would like to add is, because we have more younger brothers and sisters in here, you will hear more and more this day of the New Age, or things like the spiritual guy, and many other things that are designed to take the place of God. But beware of them, and be wary of them. This is the only spiritual guide anyone ever needs. The only one, the Holy Spirit, who really intends and can bring about the ultimate good for the one he walks alongside. Paul says, if God is for us, who is against us? Jesus Christ is he who died, yes, and raised, and who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Having laid all this foundation, Paul says that nothing can remove us from the love of God or change the accomplishment that God has planned for us. If he would begin the work of accomplishing his purpose in us at the cost of sacrificing his own son, then what would make us think that he will not complete that work, whatever the cost to us? I firmly believe that Christians, that we could ask the Holy Spirit to bring this truth to our heart and begin to see our walk through his word, not as a burdensome trial, but as a preparation in which we have his help and through which he works with us to conform us to the image of his son. That it will put some energy, some momentum in our steps, and a greater sense of victories over all the circumstances of our life. And if we can see that anything happen in our lives is a design from God to help us to be conformed to the image of his son, then our perspective will be different. We will not ask those questions, why God happened to me, why I have this, why I have that. But at the same time, I have a duty here to tell you guys that if you have never repented of your sin and turned to God, believing in the shedding blood of Jesus Christ on the cross, then all I have mentioned has nothing to do with you. The Bible makes it clear that we all separated from God by our sinful nature, and that no one is good enough to come to God on his own. It says, the wages of sin is death. And dear friends, all you have to look forward to if you do not belong to God is death. On the other hand, the Bible goes on to say that while the wages of sin is death, but there is a way. God's free gift is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. It is when we recognize our sinful condition, our spiritual poverty, and turn to him in repentance and faith in Jesus' anointing work, and accept that free gift that he has offered to us, then we begin to receive the benefit I just mentioned in the last 40 minutes. So, if anyone of you in here, in this room, I encourage you that if you never take that step in all your life, do not let that chance pass you. I encourage you to do it today.
Maybe even more aggressively, I encourage you to do it now.
You can go on your way today with God on your side, with the Holy Spirit indwelling you and interceding for you before the Father. And you'll never face your circumstances alone again.
In Ecclesiastes chapter 6, it says, "Who knows what is good for a man in his lifetime?" We do not. But the Spirit, who knows the perfect will of God, does know. Let him be your helper. Accept him into your life as your personal savior.
And then we do not only have a friend, not only we have a savior,
at the same time, we have a helper alongside with us.
Now, Christians, although we already belong to him, and since the day we were saved, we have his help. But are we facing the things we are facing today with correct perspective once again? Are we trying to get deliverance from the problem we are facing? Or are we welcoming all these difficulties as a chance for us to grow in Christ? I think every one of us in this room have faced different difficulties, things that we cannot control, things we hoped do not come this way. No matter what we do, we cannot shake it off. It's there. The only difference is how we handle all these circumstances. Are we groaning? Are we saying why? Are we taking it as unloving God treating us like that? Or are we taking it as a chance for us to know the love of God? Are we taking it as a chance for us to grow more maturely in Christ? Are we taking it as a chance that we can know his sons more? You can begin to walk in a sense of victory that you have possibly never had since you were first saved. You can step out today and face all those impossibles, depressions and fear and uncertainties, guilt and doubts that will make you look down just like that 4,000 feet. No, brothers and sisters, we do not look down. Instead, we look up. Just like what Leah did. We look up to the help of the Holy Spirit that is in us. We look up to the face of Christ who is interceding for us at the right hand of God. You are one of the called. You are marked for God. The victory has been won and he has already triumphed over them through him. Walk into victory. He has provided at the cross. He has won the battle. He has won the war. He has won everything for us. The only necessity is we accept him. We depend on him. And we surrender to him. As we all know that in all things, God works together for good with those with whom he loves, who are called according to his purpose, who is to conform us to the image of his Son, to make us more like Jesus, to conform to his Son. So once again, may we all go confidently before God, our Father, our Savior, our Lord, before the throne of grace and ask for his help in desiring that same purpose, the purpose that we can conform to the image of his Son. Yeah. Can we pray together?
Oh Lord Jesus, we give our thanksgiving. We give our praises to you. Because you die on the cross for us. You shed your blood because of us. You die on the cross because you love us. Oh Lord, this morning, may we all come before you to acknowledge that you are our Savior. You are our God, and we want to accept you as our personal Savior. Oh Lord, at the same time, we give our thanksgiving because you are our guide. You do not leave us alone in this world. You are with us through the Holy Spirit, indwelling in us. You are with us in every minute things of our life. As long as we are willing, as long as we turn to you, we find that you are there for us. Oh Lord, we give our thanks to you because you never forsake us. Oh Lord, this morning, we all come before you. We all come before you not to groan, but we all come before you to enjoy your presence and to rejoice your help, your salvation. Oh Lord, we know that you are God. You are the one who are with us, who give us strength of our everyday, our daily walk on earth. In the name of Jesus.